Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really grateful that you tuned in today. Of course, our hearts are so desperately heavy over the tragic events in Las Vegas last night. We're just reeling it. Deadliest mass shooting in our nation's history. And today we have Dr. Ron Rhodes on. We have him on once a month for Bible Answers, and he and I have been talking, and we just didn't want to do business as usual. We wanted to give some time and space to just talk about what happened and talk about the issue of suffering. And I've got some songs lined up, and he and I are going to have a chat, but we wanted to open the phone lines for you too. If you've got questions about suffering, if it's stirred up fear in you, this isn't at all a time to rant or politicize. It really is a time to process. As you know, God is our ever-present help in times of trouble. And he's with us, and he ministers to us oftentimes through us. And we want to be there for you. And if you've got questions around the issue of suffering or fears that this thing has stirred up in you, the phone lines are open, 877-933-2484. You can call anonymously if you need to as well, 877-933-2484. Before I get Ron on, I just was pondering in Psalm 46. Listen to this. God is our refuge and our strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear, even if earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river of joy. And I like this other translation. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the sacred home of the Most High. God himself lives in that city, and it cannot be destroyed. God will protect it at the break of day. The nations are in uproar. The kingdoms crumble. God thunders and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come and see the glorious works of the Lord. I was just reading in a Randy Elkhorn book before I got into the studio here how about, you know, if God is good, why all the suffering? And he said, you know, we don't even know how many times that God does intervene and stop evil from happening, because if he let as much evil as is evil wanted on this earth, we would be gone. We wouldn't be here. He restrains so much, but he gives man free will. And there is a point where he delegates influence and authority, and then that thing, that influence and authority gets misused, and thus we find ourselves in this world. And Jesus will come. He will come again and restore all things. But as the Bible says, many are the afflictions, right, of the righteous, but he delivers us from them all. And in this world, we'll have trials and tribulations. But even in this place, we can be of cheer, and it's a deep cheer, not a shallow surface kind of thing. It's a deep, deep knowing that God is in control, and he will one day bring his promises to fruition. So let me introduce our dear guest, and we'll get him on the show. Dr. Ron Rhodes is president of Reasoning from the Scripture Ministries, a teaching and resource ministry that specializes in promoting and defending Christianity through engaging atheists, agnostics, and skeptics. He's written more than 70 books. He and his wife, Carrie, have two grown children. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Ron, thanks so much for joining us today.
Always a pleasure, and I certainly wish it was under better circumstances today, because I know that all of our hearts are just broken.
Yeah, I mean, you are a Bible scholar, and you're watching the times. You know Scripture. I would love to know just some of your thoughts as you looked, as you watched those events unfold in the news, the horrific tragedy in Las Vegas.
Well, the taking of innocent human life like that is just a terrible thing. You know, it's one thing if a person just dies young from a disease, and you know it's coming, and you make preparations for the end, and you take care of final business, and, you know, all of us face those kinds of things in our lives. But these people just went to a concert to hear some music, and no doubt there were families there. I don't know if there were children there. I haven't heard reports on that. But suddenly someone unleashes this barrage of bullets, and over 50 people, I understand it's closer to 60 now, maybe even more. And when something like that happens, I just try to make sense of it. You know, you try to think about why would something like this be allowed to happen. One thing that did come to my mind is, you know, when Jesus heard that his dear friend Lazarus had died, you know, he knew that he was about to resurrect Lazarus, but despite that, he still wept. He still wept. I think that God feels it when tragedy happens, and I think that God felt it when the tragedy happened with this, you know, close to 60 lives being taken like that, because God cares immensely for us. There's one sense in which we're children of God because we're Christians, But biblically, there's another sense in which all people are children of God as being creatures that he himself made. And so as God looked down upon his creatures and he saw one creature do all of this damage, terrible damage to all these people, I think that that's the kind of thing that just that breaks God's heart. I will say this, though, Susie. You know, sometimes people ask me why these kinds of things happen, and I could take a rational academic approach like a college professor, but I'd much rather approach it as like a friend or a brother who reaches out in love and grieves with those who grieve and cries with those who cry and be a shoulder for someone to lean on and to do anything I could to help the survivors and the family members of the victims, even though I don't know why it happened. And in this particular situation, as I was reflecting this morning on this, I'd rather rephrase the question from why did God let this happen to how can God use me to help in this terrible situation? Mm. What can I do to help? Can I give blood? Can I make a donation? Can I visit someone in a hospital? Can I be an instrument of comfort? Can I find out the names of family members of victims so I can pray for them by name? You know, God can use us in just so many different ways in tragedies. And when you think about it, that's really the way that the body of Christ works. We help each other. We comfort each other. And, you know, you ask where God is in all of this. I think God is in the people who reach out to help in the midst of the tragedy, that God is in the people who use whatever they could as a stretcher to carry out the wounded so they could go to the hospital. I think that God was in those people who were out in the parking lot volunteering their trucks to rush people to the hospital. And God was in the doctors and the nurses who were helping to save those lives. I only say that, Susie, because when you look in the Bible, how does God generally work? God very often works through other people. He does that all the time in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So again, I guess the feeling that I have is not just to feel sorrow in my heart, which I do feel, but to take some kind of action. You know, what can I do to help? What steps could I take in this situation?
That's a great word. Sharon Cohn-Wu, she's one of the senior VPs for International Justice Mission. She said this years ago, and I've never forgotten it. She said, feeling bad, having an emotional reaction to any kind of injustice is not the same as doing something about it. And sometimes we think we have done something because we've entered in and just grieved in our home, which that's a step to be in touch and in tune with those who suffer. But truly to engage on a deeper level, God, what would you have me do? My pastor always says, you know, instead of shaking your fist at the darkness, shine brighter, shine the light. I mean,
well, that's right. Another way to put that is instead of just cursing the darkness, light a candle.
Indeed. Yeah. And I told this on the show a number of years ago, I think, but I want to say it was 6-7 years ago. We took our boys down to this river close to Thanksgiving time. It was a cool, brisk morning, and a number of shootings had happened, but they were so out of the ordinary. But we just had a sense something shifted in the atmosphere, and we brought our boys down to this where these two rivers converge into one, and the current is very strong. And we had them just throw stuff at like little floating branches into the river, and it watched them float away. And we just said, we feel like something has shifted in the atmosphere, of like we've moved as a culture somewhere that there's no retreating from. And we want to just say to you, we are charging you in the name of Jesus to steward your perspective. We can't watch you every minute. So if you're dabbling in sin and you put your toe in that river, it's going to take you where you don't want to go. That's something you have to hold before the Lord. But you also have to steward your perspective. So we're going to see, we believe in days ahead, anger turning to murder in 0 to 60, like we haven't seen before. And we brought open our Bibles and we prayed with our kids, but we just said, we just feel something like we're going to see a day of acceleration. And Ron, we are seeing a day of an acceleration. It used to be, you know, a little bit at a time through the years, but it seems week by week, month by month right now.
Well, I think that you're right, and I can't dismiss the spiritual element here. You know, we have witnessed a tremendous falling away from God in our culture. The Bible is the least favorite book in our nation right now. Somebody said that it's everywhere present and nowhere present at the same time. It's an omnipresent book that nobody reads today. And the Christians that do read it generally read maybe 15 minutes a week, which is not very much. And, you know, at the same time, we've witnessed an openness to different values, or really make up your own values as you go. And the problem is that the father of lies, who is also a murderer from the beginning, loves to inspire ideas and thoughts that cause confusion, that take you away from the truth of gospel, and that are even murderous in nature. And I'm not saying that the devil directly influenced this individual to do this, but I will say in a general way, the devil does promote this philosophy of anger and murder. And so it's something that concerns me very, very much. And you know, Susie, I was also thinking about this individual. I understand that the gunman was shot and killed by local authorities. It's real important that we know that nobody in any culture, in any part of the world, is getting away with anything. Scripture is very clear that the wicked will appear before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. We see that from Revelation chapter 20. And then before they go there, Scripture says that they are held in a place of confinement awaiting future judgment. 2 Peter 2:9 says that the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Now, I don't know for sure, but I suspect that that gunman at this very moment, who is in this place of holding, knowing what lies before him, has the most profound, immeasurable regret that you can even imagine. And the thing is, once you cross over death's door, once you pass over to the other side, there's no second chances, Susie. There are no second chances. And so what we witness is not only a tragedy here on earth, but we've witnessed the tragedy of a soul lost. And it's something to contemplate. You know, we want to make sure that we do everything that we can on this earth, not just to ensure that we ourselves are Christians and walking with God, but this is just one more reason to reach as many people in our culture as possible with the good news that can transform people from murderous, angry people into people of faith.
Talking to Dr. Ron Rhodes today. Phone lines are open. We'll get into some Bible answers. In fact, if you're ready with your Bible question, you can also call with that. But if you just need to process, you've got some thoughts, we'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, and we will be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. It is another edition of Bible Answers with Dr. Ron Rhodes. And we spent the first segment just talking about the tragedy in Las Vegas and processing the issue of evil in our world today. And what can we do? And Ron was so good to just remind us that we, you know, grieving with those who grieve is so important, but also saying, what would you have me do, Lord? How would you invite me to respond? Maybe you get some names of those whose lives were lost and you pray and intercede, or maybe you send help somehow, or you go and offer help. I'm not sure, but ask God, here am I, send me, use me, Lord. And we're going to just start to tackle some of the questions that we've received. So many, we've got pages that we can never get to, Ron. And so as we, you know, the calls, the lines are open if you want to call with a Bible question, or if you want to just process the issue of evil and suffering in our day. You've got questions for Ron. I know he'd love to answer those as well. 877-933-2484. Joyce checked in from Connecticut, says, was Ron saying that the gunman is in hell because only God knows that man's final words?
Well, I knew someone was going to ask that. Well, it's the absolute truth that Ron Rhodes is no man's judge, and there's only one judge in the universe, and that's the Lord. So it is an assumption. I'm not going to say whether or not that person is unsaved, although my working assumption is that he did this. It's always possible he could have been a Christian who just went off in some way psychologically or a break with reality. So I acknowledge that fact. But you'll notice that when I was speaking about 2 Peter 3:9 and the Great White Throne Judgment, that I switch to more general terms, that the wicked will stand before the great white throne judgment, and the Lord knows how to keep the wicked under confinement until that future day of judgment. And so I was really trying to cover both bases there, that it's a general principle that the wicked will face judgment and they're not getting away with anything. And yet you're right, I'm not sure what this person's spiritual state before the Lord is, and the Lord is the only true judge. So perhaps that clarification will help a little.
Yeah, thank you so much for that. And we've got Dan checking in from St. Paul with a question for us. And again, phone lines are open, 877-933-2484. Hey, Dan, you're on the air.
Hi. Hi, Ron.
Hey.
I wanted to shoot something by you and get your opinion on it. You know, a lot of people are asking the same question as they always ask when something bad happens. Why does God allow this? And I'm reminded by what it says in the Bible where God states that in the final days when he brings tribulation on the earth, instead of man asking for forgiveness and repenting, they hate God. Because we live in a society where God is a loving God. He shouldn't allow these kind of things. But you know what? God has a way of getting people's attention, and he allows things. And like John MacArthur says, he says when biblical history shows that when a society turns its back on God, God pulls back his grace and these kind of things happen. And I'd just like to get your opinion on it.
Well, I mean, we could see that reflected throughout biblical history. And in fact, back in Bible times, I think about how a lot of the Jewish people ran into one problem after another. They ended up spending over 400 years in bondage in Egypt. And of course, God's people, the Jewish people at that time, pulled away from God. And even in the sojourn experience or wilderness experience, they complained all the way, and only a few people actually ended up going into the promised land because so many had turned away from God. God had also warned his people that that if they turn away from him and rebel and worship false gods, that he would pull away, and they'd end up in captivity, and that happened with the Babylonian captivity, which lasted for 70 years. The Jewish people also rejected Jesus the Messiah. And Jesus himself prophesied in Matthew 24 that Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. And indeed, in 70 AD, it was overrun. Jerusalem was overrun and destroyed. Now, the good news, of course, is that God isn't finished with the Jewish people because they're going to be saved in the end. You know, we've talked about that, Susie. But, you know, when you have a culture that dismisses the Bible, that turns away from the Word of God, that basically makes up its own law, and every person is a law unto himself, and they can choose what is right for them and wrong for them, ignoring what God has said about the matter. When you have people who have absolutely turned their backs on God in terms of the level of morality in their lives, you know, God does say that the natural result of that is judgment. And I'm thinking in particular about Romans chapter 1, which tells us that when a nation turns its back against God, God hands that nation over to experience the full brunt of sin that nation has chosen. Now, I also want to have some compassion here, because it's not just all bad stuff. The fact of the matter is that there are going to be bad people, and I wish I could say that this terrorist act of this individual is the last time we're going to see this, but because I know sinful human nature and because of the state of the world today, this seems to be the kind of thing that's increasing in our world. And so I would be remiss if I didn't say that. This is not the last time we're going to see this. But and one thing that we can all...
Go ahead.
Pardon me?
Go ahead.
I was just going to say that the one thing that we can do is to make sure that you and I are not only in tune with God, but that we do everything within our circle of influence to share the good news and not to shy away from the atheists and the agnostics and the people who have unbiblical worldviews. We really need to shine as lights as never before, because the more that we do that, the more people will come to Christ, and the more people that come to Christ, the more our society will be healed. Our nation is in need of repentance, and that's not beyond possibility.
Right.
And so, I think there's a balance there that we need to reach. On the one hand, there is bad stuff happening, But on the other hand, let's not give up. Let's continue to share the good news out there.
Indeed. And there's the progression because we're nearing the end times. In the latter days, men will be lovers of self.
Yes.
And so I'm going to grab Lacey's call. We have got about 2.5 minutes to our hard break. So Lacey may just have enough time to ask. You may have enough time to start the answer, and we'll have to pick it up on the other side. But Lacey, thanks for waiting. You're on the air.
Hi, Susie. I love your show, by the way. I listen to it all the time.
Thanks so much.
And my question actually kind of has to do with what your answer you started to say, that our nation has turned away from God and from the morality has decreased to such a level that we probably have never had that before for a long time. And my question was, do you think that the state of a church has maybe something to do with that, that the church has allowed certain sins into its life, like we as a church have allowed certain sins that we've started to accept. Just a little quick example.
Well, we don't have time for that. Oh, I'm so sorry. We don't have time because otherwise he won't be able to answer. But I love your question. Has the church weakened its position by accepting certain sins? So, Ron, you've got about a minute and a half to start with Lacey's answer.
Well, I think that indeed the church has weakened. In fact, the polls prove it. Mm. Barna has done some polls and Gallup has done some polls, which indicate that the views of many Christians are not really all that different than
right.
non-Christians on a number of ethical issues. Today we're living in a day where 3/4 of all Americans believe that divorce is morally acceptable. About 2/3 of all Americans say that sexual relations between an unmarried man and woman is perfectly okay. 63% say that cohabitation is just fine. 63% of Americans believe it's okay for people, either men or women, to have fantasies about the opposite sex. And sadly, there are many Christians who are part of these polls that go along with this stuff. Now, if I could pick this up on the other side, I think that would be great because there's more to say on the moral fall of America.
Okay, we're going to pause here and take our break then. And Mary from St. Paul, it'll be a few minutes before you get on, but if you're able to hang on, we'd love to answer your question as well. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Ron Rhodes today, really just sort of switching gears and dedicating this conversation to the tragedy in Las Vegas, the problem of evil and suffering. What is our response to be? And Lacey's question, has the church weakened its position by accepting certain sins? Well, what do you think about that? I'd love to hear your thoughts as well. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend, Dr. Ron Rhodes. We have him on every month for Bible Answers, and we're switching gears today, giving some time and space to talk about the tragedy in Las Vegas and just our response as Christians to evil, to suffering, to people's questions, to our own questions. And I see the phone lines are lighting up, 877-933-2484. Mark and Mary, we're going to get to you in just a moment, but Lacey called in earlier before the break and said, has the church weakened its position by accepting certain sins and not calling them sins anymore? And you started to answer and you wanted to finish that answer, Ron, so go ahead.
Well, that's right. The church is in some pretty big trouble today, and that's not a blanket statement because there are still some very fine churches in America. But at the same time, there is a broad movement of churches who have withdrawn from the truth. One poll indicates that over 150 million Americans are better categorized as de-churched instead of unchurched.
Hmm.
150 million Americans. And I say that because according to reliable polls, the unchurched used to be church attenders, but now they've departed from the faith community altogether. And so that's about half of America has departed from the church. And as well, the polls indicate that between the ages of 15 and 29, over half of Americans, that's 59% of Americans, disconnect from church life altogether. And also, in churches, the data is trending towards Bible skepticism. With every year that has passed over the last decade, the percent of Christians who believe the Bible is just another book written by men increases, as opposed to the Bible being the Word of God. And furthermore, the polls indicate that 65% of Christians who attend church no longer share the gospel with unbelievers. Now, that's just the tip of the iceberg. I could go on and on, but I think you're starting to get my point here, and that is that the church is in trouble, that the church has pulled back, and that we need a revival within the church.
Indeed.
The church is called to be salt in our world, to mold the world. But what's actually happening is that the church is being molded by secularized society. And so we need a big reversal there, don't you think?
Indeed, indeed. In fact, this Mary's question really is a great follow-up to your comments there. Mary, you're on the air with Dr. Ron.
Yeah, hi, Dr. Rose. I've been, trying to share the gospel myself. I've always believed strongly that's why we're Christian. But what I found today, I've been working with the caring population in St. Paul, and I ran into some Mormon people. And the Mormons are all over this. We've got 15,000 Korean people here right now. And they're, you know, I've been struggling to get anyone to help me, and gradually some people are coming around. But I guess what I'm wondering is, why the change? What happened? Why were we staying, you know, we were going to church, and now people are, it's changed.
So they're not only not going to church, but you're saying, Mary, too, why not the conviction to evangelize anymore? And Ron, I mean, throw one of this thought in the hopper as you get ready to answer Mary's question, but, you know, evangelism explosion and a lot of those movements back in the 80s were really big, but there's a skepticism now, and especially with millennials, they don't want any kind of formula. They know then when you're treating them like an agenda, you know, I want to check off, I want to get the decision from you versus I need a relationship with you. So the whole approach is different nowadays, but it's just a different day. But go ahead and speak to Mary's question.
Well, it really is a different day, and I think there's a number of things that you could point out. On the one hand, there is a crisis that we're facing because there have been quite a number of high-level Christian leaders over the past couple of decades who have fallen into deep sin. And so there's a lot of people claiming that not just Christians, but Christianity must be a corrupt religion. There are some analysts who point to the fact that we may be witnessing some trickle-down apathy among people. And what I mean by that is you've got Christian parents who go to church for, real quick on Sunday morning, and then they kind of live their life according to their own dictates for, the other 6 days of the week. And our kids notice that, Susie. They do. Our kids are smart. They can see the disconnect between, Christianity and the way people live. And when you have that going on for several generations, one generation passes and the next generation, you've got parents who do the exact same thing. There's just a disconnect that people are experiencing with the authenticity of Christianity. Maybe Christianity doesn't work. And so what you have today is, especially among people like the millennials, they're tending to view spirituality as something that you basically take care of yourself. It's a private matter, and you can take care of it on your own terms and on your own timing.
With your smartphone.
Yeah, sure. You could do it entirely on the internet or with your smartphone. And also, their big thing is to be spiritual without being religious. Now, guess where some of these ideas are coming from, Susie? Now, you know me well enough, you could probably answer that.
Go ahead.
We know that Satan is the father of lies.
Mm-hmm.
He is, he's a master marketer of false ideas. He really is. And what he's got going on right now has just really caught on with a lot of people, this idea of being spiritual without being religious. But the truth of the matter is the further we go away from the Bible and the more that we turn away from the person of Jesus Christ, who is the heart and the soul of Christianity, the more that we're going to have a culture that is, it's just permeated by sin and the consequences of sin. You know, you've often heard the statement, Susie, that choices have consequences. It's really true.
Yeah.
Choices have consequences. And when you purposely turn away from God and you live according to your own dictates and you make up your own religion and you pursue your own spirituality, don't be surprised if the one true God, pulls back. Now, again, I'm not going to give up. You know, despite whatever happens in our society, there's at least two people I know, me and Susie. there's many more, too,
I'm sure.
But we're going to keep on telling the truth, even though there are people who just mock me. They write me letters. I've had my life threatened, Susie. I've had all that kind of stuff happen as a result of continuing to tell the truth in the name of Jesus. But we're getting shouted down today. And I think there's a lot of Christians kind of pulling back and saying, let's just keep this private.
So, Mark, we're going to get to you in just a sec, but I got to say one thing. I remember years ago when my hubby was a volunteer youth pastor, he went to one of those Acquire the Fire. He's done that a few years in a row where he would bring kids to this youth kind of rally convention.
Yeah.
And during a leadership time, Ron Luce was telling these youth leaders, he said, our sports team coaches for high school are doing a better job at casting a vision for our teams than we are. He said, because what teen in his right mind at that stage of life would give up sleep, would change his diet, would inconvenience himself and give up social time to work out? But he said the coaches are casting a vision for their lives that make them sacrifice, make them passionate, make them come alive. And he said, but Jesus, he said, is far greater than any sport. And we need to recast a vision for who Jesus is and what he has for us. And I'm telling you, if there's not a vision for the life that is to come and the purpose of the life that we're living now, people aren't going to be out saying, Jesus is the hope of the earth. Let me tell you about him. But we've lost that so much. But okay, enough of my soapbox. Mark, thanks for holding. You're on with Dr. Ron.
That was good, Susie.
Thank you so much. Hey, Ron, you're on with Mark. You're on with Ron.
Yes, good afternoon. I think when Christians say that God, quote-unquote, allows tragedies like that which occurred in Las Vegas, I think it really casts God in a negative light, not only to Christians but to unbelievers as well, because I know that on my way home from work, if I choose to go rob a bank, God would allow me to do that. But it's not because it's God's will that I rob a bank. It's because I've yielded myself to sin and disobedience. And all the problems we see in the world, including in our own nation, are purely the result of man, meaning men and women, choosing to do evil. Adam and Eve chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and every problem in the world is not God's will. Every problem in the world is because man and woman choose to experience evil. And just one thing about God judging America. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it states that Jesus came into the world to, quote, reconcile the world unto himself, unto God. So I don't think God's in the business of judging nations like he did in the Old Testament, because if he was, countries like China, which the leaders of the Communist Party there boast about murdering 400 million children due to their forced abortion one-child policy. So China would have been destroyed a long time ago if God was actually judging nations like he was during the Old Testament. I think we're in a period of grace. There are consequences for sin. We see it everywhere in our own lives, in our own nation, and in the world. But it's not because God allows it. It's because we have free will to choose to experience evil. And unfortunately, we've continued to do so.
Mark, thanks for that. And, you know, I think that it maybe is a semantics thing as far as allow, because when someone says allow, they're not saying it's his best will. It's because people are saying, why didn't he intervene? And that's the word that someone would use is to say, well, in this case, he allowed it. Go ahead and speak to it, if you would, Ron.
Well, let me just give an illustration, if I could. And by the way, that caller sounded kind of like a preacher, I thought.
Yeah, yeah.
But in any event... let me talk about Henry Ford. Now, Henry Ford was the guy that created the Ford car. He invented it, even though he knew some people might choose to misuse it. Now, let's say one day that some man buys one of these cars, and he decides to get drunk, and he drives this Ford car down the street, and he crashes into a building, injuring some people. Now, are we going to say that Henry Ford is a bad man because he was the one that caused this? No. All he did was create the car. It was the man who made a choice to get drunk and cause this tragedy. Likewise, I think it's wrong to blame God for our wrong use of free will. We have a free choice. I know that there's a lot of debate between different camps of Christianity on God's sovereignty versus free will. I understand that. I get that. I personally believe that both are true. God is absolutely sovereign. But man does have the free choice to choose evil if he so desires. And so that analogy is just intended to say that while we might like to blame God for everything, that we just can't do that. If I might just express a slight disagreement with the caller, and this is with all due respect, of course, I do think that God is still in the business of judging nations. I think he's being very, very patient with a large part of the world because there are conversions taking place in every one of those nations right now, including China and even in North Korea and in other places around the world. We do know for sure that there's going to be a definite reckoning with the nations when Christ comes again, because we have specifically what is called the judgment of the nations, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. But getting back to Romans chapter 1, Paul wasn't just talking about his own day. Paul was talking about, he was already in the age of grace, the Apostle Paul was, and yet he talked about Romans 1, about when a nation turns its back against God, that God can let that nation experience the full brunt of the sin that is chosen. So again, I certainly appreciate the caller's points, and I think we agree on a lot of the stuff, but I would have probably a slight disagreement on that one point.
What about your thoughts on his, I think maybe, again, this was just maybe a semantics thing, I'm not sure, but he was saying it gives God a bad name when you say he allowed something, but then it sounded like he was connecting that to as if it was God's will. But speak to that, if you would.
Well, you know, the fact of the matter is that God is allowing human beings to exercise their free will. There have been philosophers who have debated back and forth about, you know, what if God did intervene every single time, you know, God knew that somebody was about to sin. That would no longer be free will. You see, God is either going to give a person free will or he's not. If God is going to control a person's free will, that's not really free will. That would be more like one of those little chatty dolls that you can purchase in a store, and you pull a string on its back, and after you pull the string, it says, I love you. That little chatty doll doesn't have free will. It has a coerced will. And so by comparison, if you have people who claim to have free will, but God is controlling it, that's not really free will. So the question is, has God really given human beings a free will or not? If they have a free will, then that means that some of them are going to make the wrong choice. Some people might even buy guns and use them to hurt people. But as C.S. Lewis put it in one of his books, God knew that from a world of free creatures and free human beings, even though they fell into sin, God could work out a deeper happiness and a fuller splendor than any world of robots would ever admit. And by that, I mean simply that in the end, there will be a company of people who have used their free wills to choose Jesus and to follow him forever, and they will live with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth for all eternity.
Boy, so good. Talking to Dr. Ron Rhodes today, we're just exploring thoughts around the tragedy of Las Vegas and how are we as God's people to respond and what are we to do with our questions and other people's questions who know we're Christians and they wonder where God is in this place. Maybe you've got a question around that. Phone lines are open, 877-933-2484. And if there are no calls, a question from the listener wanted us to talk about the three heavens referred to throughout the Bible, wondering if you can tackle that one on the other side, Ron. And we will be back in a minute.
Help me to love with open arms like you do. A love that erases all the lines and sees the truth.
Thank you, Lord. Susie Larson here. This is The Promise, talking to our friend, Bible scholar Dr. Ron Rhodes. We have him on every month to answer your Bible questions. A little departure today in light of the tragedy in Las Vegas, just exploring thoughts of suffering and evil in the world today and how are we to respond. And one of the thoughts, you know, we talked about is because one of our listeners asked, has the church weakened its stance because of its acceptance of certain sins? And one thing we touched on as we were going out to break that I actually would love for you to expound on a little bit more is the reality of the times, because Scripture also said in the latter days, men would be lovers of themselves and scoffers of God. And though we pray for a revival, there is a moral decline and implosion happening. So speak to that piece, Ron, if you would.
Well, I believe there's a connection between doctrinal apostasy and moral apostasy. Now, the word apostasy literally means a falling away. And so when we're talking about a doctrinal apostasy, we're talking about people who have fallen away from the truth, specifically the truth of the Bible. When we're talking about moral apostasy, we're talking about people who have fallen away from the moral instructions of Scripture. Now, you can see how they would be related. If you reject the Bible, then obviously that's going to affect the way that you live. And so I believe that the Bible teaches that in the end times, that is to say the times that eventually lead up to the second coming of Christ, there's going to be both a doctrinal apostasy and a moral apostasy. And, you know, people will be lovers of money and lovers of self and so forth. It's going to be like the days of Noah, where people were just partying it up, ignoring, you know, moral dictates altogether. You're going to have kids who are not respectful to their parents and don't like any idea of authority over their lives, that and much more. And I believe that we're actually witnessing that today. Paul said that these things would happen in the latter days or in the last days. And I think that we're witnessing those very things in our own day today. And that leads me to say that in view of that and in view of the fact that we see other prophecies coming to pass today, it would seem that we are living in the last days, and we don't want to set dates or anything like that, but in view of the fact that we are living in the last days, we would very much expect to see a moral decline and a doctrinal decline in our society. Now, that said, I am still going to do everything I can to stop it. As a Christian, Christ has called me to be both light and salt in society. And just because I know that I'm living in the end times doesn't mean that I give up.
Right.
It doesn't mean that I pull back and just assume, well, you know, the Bible said things are going to get bad in the end times, and so I might as well not even try. That's a wrong mentality. Christ has called every one of us to participate in the process of being a light out there. You know, a single person that throws a pebble into a pond causes many, many ripples. And that's the exact way that a single Christian can be. You can affect many people in your sphere of influence if you're shining as a light. And so the point that I just want to leave you with is this. Yes, we're living in the last days, and yes, we're going to expect for things to get worse. But let's stay just as involved in sharing the good news, because God is going to continue to draw people to himself, even in the end times.
Mm-hmm. And he's looking and calling for stewardship and fruitfulness from us. That's why we're still alive and breathing on the earth. And this listener called in and wanted to know, she says, people are talking about the free will of the shooter, but what about the free will of the victims? They didn't choose to die. What do you say?
Well, no, they didn't. They didn't choose to die. And in fact, we might argue that they had their free will taken away from
mm-hmm.
them. I mean, once you get shot, that's the end of it. Now, I really pray that, you know, many, many of those people were believers, that they had already made that decision. But, you know, the reality part of me, the part of me who is the more logical, rational part of me, acknowledges that there were probably a number of people who got shot who were not believers. And that kind of emphasizes a very important truth, Susie, and that is that for anybody who is hearing my voice and is not a believer, you know, you might want to reconsider, because none of us knows the day that we will die. None of those people expected to die that day. And that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, now is the day of salvation. You don't know if there's going to be a tomorrow. Now is the day of salvation. And Scripture is clear that you don't get a second chance once you pass through death's door. And so, yes, their free will was robbed. But there is a lesson that we can learn from that, and that is, let's make sure that we're ready to meet the Lord now, so that if it ever happens to us, we know where we're going.
Mm.
We know that we'll go to be with the Lord, because I can tell you what happened to the believers in that group who died. As soon as they died from the bullet wound, their spirit slipped out of the body. There were a couple of angels there right next to them who instantly escorted them directly into heaven. As 2 Corinthians 5:8 puts it, to be apart from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And without getting all Greek on you, Susie, there's a couple of aorist participles there that indicate instantaneousness. As soon as they died from the bullet wound, bam, they were with the Lord that next moment. And so for them, death was an entrance into glory. But for unbelievers, it's too late. There's no second chance. And so that's the one good application I would draw from that.
Which goes back to not only us teaching us, Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, but also to be aware of those around us who are lost. And goes back to, I think it was Mary who just said, there's not an urgency around evangelism anymore. And man,
yeah.
Let's pray, God, awaken our hearts to see the state of the lost and that we could love them and speak to them. And let's take Jack's call here. Jack is checking in from Sioux Falls. Hey, Jack, thanks for calling. You're on the air with Dr. Ron.
Yes, hello. I just wanted to make a quick comment. I'm of age. I'm embarrassed to admit that, but I am. And I have my entire life, at least since the 1970s, I've listened to shows and I've heard preachers talk about the fact that we're in the end times. And I just would like you guys to expound on the fact that how come every time there seems to be a tragedy or an epic event like the lunar eclipse that just recently occurred, we biblically turn to the fact that we're in end times. I'm just wondering if that is a way to kind of get people to come to Jesus Christ, or what is the purpose of always pointing towards that? We've done that ever since the Vietnam War and forward, as far as my memory, you know, remembers. So I thank you for taking my call on that.
Jack, thank you so much for your call. Really appreciate it. And Ron, just so you know, we've got a hard out in about 2.5 minutes, but I'd love for you to do what you can to answer Jack's question.
Well, that is a great question. And I'm one of the few, I think, out there who is telling people to ignore the lunar thing.
Yeah.
That it had nothing to do with Bible prophecy. And I tell you, on my social media, I got so many calls and so many emails and stuff asking if this is prophetic. Because apparently there's somebody with some big television show or something that was teaching this, and they were setting dates. And Susie, you know
yes.
me well, and you know that I am consistently telling people not to set dates. You know, and people have been doing it for thousands of years. You know, when at the turn of the first millennium, prisoners were let out of jail, banks forgave loans to people who owed money, animals were set free on the countryside because they thought at the stroke of midnight with the new millennium the Lord was going to be coming. The next day when the Lord didn't come, the bank loans were reinstated, the animals were recaptured, and the prisoners were thrown back into prison. It just goes to illustrate that we should never, ever set dates. And Christ himself told us, don't try to do it, because only the Father knows the day and the hour where the Lord is going to come.
Can I just jump in real quick and then ask you, and we can carry this on the other side, but you think about the birth pangs we are seeing. I mean, we've almost probably lost our shock because of the consistent weather patterns, the moral implosion, the increase of evil, the thumbing our nose at the things of God. And it's happened at an accelerated pace in these last few years. And Scripture says to be watchful, sober, and alert. And maybe that's what past generations have been doing, and that's what we're doing. But Jack still makes a great point.
Well, you're actually headed right where I am headed, and that is we don't know the day or the hour, but we can know that we're in the season of the Lord's return. And, you know, you're right that people have been doing this throughout history, but you see, as I've told you before, there's one super sign that had to take place before any other sign of the times made sense, and that is that Israel had to become a nation again.
1948.
Without mm-hmm. that one sign, most of the other prophecies don't make good sense.
So, Ron, I'm so sorry. We do have to pause here, but I want you to pick up this Jack's question on the other side. Jack, thank you. Really
good.
Appreciate you asking that question, and even the spirit with which you did. Really appreciate that. Coming up is hour two. We're going to continue our conversation with our good friend, Dr. Ron Rhodes. We sure appreciate you. Appreciate your thoughtful questions. Don't go away. Hour two is up next. Mm-hmm.